the Lord has really been challenging me for us to go higher. And if he's challenging me, I know you're getting the same thing. And so I think this is a good word for all of us. And I want to start off with a scripture that's really going to kind of lead us into this. It's not part of what we want to talk about, but Isaiah 26, the third verse. Isaiah 26, the third verse. And again, I'm going to be using the New American Standard, but for this one, I'm going to use, I'll read it from New American, then I want to go back and read it in the New King James. The steadfast mind, you will keep in perfect peace. Why? How? Because he trusts in thee. He trusts in you. New King James says, you will keep him in perfect peace, him whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Now, I want to just talk about one aspect of this verse this evening, and that's the word mind. The word mind here in the Hebrew language is yetzer, Y-E-T-S-E-R. And it literally means a form, and it also means to conceive. So part of having a steadfast mind is what? Is seeing as real, is conceiving that word. You know, when a baby's born, before anyone sees it, conception has to take place. And what this tells me is, in order to have a steadfast mind, we must conceive about God those things that he is good. We can't be, well, he's good, yeah, but this happens. Because that gets us to wavering. And what this verse says is when you have that steadfast mind, when your mind is set, it's also translated in the King James five times, imaginations. So we have a sanctified imagination, and that's what we need to use. We need to see ourselves set, established, not able to be moved. And I'm going to tell you, as Pastor's been talking about for several Sundays now, you must see this on the inside before you see it manifested in this physical realm. You've got to see it in your spirit before. And when you've seen with your mind fixed, it stayed, no sways, then you're going to begin to see yourself having total trust in his word and in him. And that leads us to what I want to talk about tonight. And so picking up with what we did this morning, what we experienced and talked about this morning was really the essence of what I would call family. And what I want us to see tonight is I want us to change our perspective a little bit from where at least I had to, and I think a lot of others are in the same boat. Melzer and I were talking about it earlier. And we're fortunate to have good teaching here and getting a glimpse of it. But I want us to go to a higher level tonight. And I think not only I think the Lord wants us to, because he's got some things he wants to do with us. Not only are we in, or let me say it this way, not only are we citizens of heaven, we're in the family, the family. And that is a big perspective when you see that change. And you'll see that as we go through tonight. So the question now I guess I'm asking is, have we seen ourselves as a member of the family of God? And we've got to conceive it in our righteous imagination. And then we've got to have it there, seeing it, before we can allow it to be birthed. And you say, well, why? What are you talking about? I am convinced that when we see ourselves as part of the family, when we conceive it and can give birth to it, that's going to propel us forward as individuals and as a body to be in a position to act on and do the things that the Lord has called us as individuals and called this body to do. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10. Well, people read this verse, oh, things which the eye has not seen and the ear has not heard and which not entered into the heart of man, all that God has for him. And if you go back to Isaiah, you know, they'll say, well, you just can't know what God's going to do. But look at this next verse. Verse 10 says, for to us, God revealed them how? Through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths or I would say the innermost thoughts of the heart of God concerning you. And so while the world may say that we've not seen, or you know, we just can't imagine what God's wanting us to do, I'm going to tell you we can, because this verse tells us we can. Now, I want to remind you that it also, the Word also talks about He's going to tell us things to come. But Jesus didn't say, I'm going to tell everybody things to come. In fact, I'll go ahead and say, He said, He told His disciples that He was going to tell them, but He doesn't tell slaves or servants what to come. And yet, they're in the household. They were in the household. And so, we need to begin to see that you're special. Now, you're not more special than the one sitting next to you. But in the heart of God, we need to see ourselves as very, very special. So let's go to Ephesians 2nd chapter, 10th verse. What a book. And I'm going to bypass being tempted to start at verse 1 and start at verse 10. So we're coming off of being told, for grace we've been saved through faith, not works, but a gift of God. And verse 10 then picks up, and let's just read the first line together. For we are His workmanship. That says to me you're special, because the word workmanship there, poema, means the work of an artisan. It's where we get the word poem from. So we might say we are His masterpiece, each one individually. You are a work of art. Now, we'll joke and say, boy, that's a piece of work, isn't it? That person's a real piece. That's not what I'm talking about, okay? You are a work of art created in His image. Created in His image. The real you is created in His image. Whose DNA is in your spirit? The Father's. The Father's DNA. And I want to say the Father's versus just saying God. DNA stands for, and I'll try to read this correctly, deoxyribonucleic acid. And I want to read you what the couple of definitions around it. It's a self-replicating. Now, I want you to think about that, because God said words, and what happened? Those words became, and those things are still becoming. So it goes on and on and on. It's a self-replicating material present in nearly all living organisms as the main constituent in the physical realm of chromosomes, and it is the carrier of genetic information. I believe it's in the spirit world also. I believe He ordained it, and that's how He propagated it to this physical realm we live in. It goes on to say it is the fundamental and distinctive characteristic or quality of someone or something, especially when it's regarded as unchangeable. Now, does that remind you of God? So, this is what is in your spirit. Unchangeable. Why is it unchangeable? Because it's God's nature. It's His very DNA. You know, people say, well, I'm just a man. And I say, no. With God's DNA in our spirit, you've got one third of you that is wall to wall Holy Ghost. The fullness of that. And so we need to rejoice. We are His workmanship. Let's digress to Romans 8:29. You don't turn there, because we're coming right back. Romans 8:29 says, for those whom He foreknew, is that you? Absolutely. He also predestined, let me say it this way, He predetermined that you would be conformed to the image of His Son. To the image of His Son. The word image there is a Greek word, icon. And it literally means to be like or to be a copy of. He predetermined that you would be conformed, changed from what we were to what we are today, the very image of His Son. So that He would be the firstborn amongst many brethren. Now that firstborn is key, because the firstborn in the Old Testament did what? They got the blessing from the Father. Think about Esau and Jacob back in what, Genesis 25 or so? They got the blessing. You're going to see you got that same blessing. You've got first birthright, first son privileges in you. Now let's go back to verse 10 of Ephesians 2. So we are His workmanship. And then it comes back. I can read it if I need to, and says, we were created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. Why did He prepare them beforehand? Because He foreknew you. So He prepared your good works beforehand so that you may walk in them. Now, we did some good works this morning. Many people here giving gifts, and that's good works, and that's part of it. But I believe, since we've been conformed to the image of Jesus, there's some other works that are good too. Think about Acts 10:38. He went about doing what? Doing good, and He did those miraculous things, the healings. So if we're conformed to His image, I would say it this way. That's in your DNA to be able to deliver the power of God through His Spirit in your spirit, just like Jesus did. And so, if we're created for these good works, then individually and corporately again, we need to know them. And who's going to reveal them to you? The Holy Spirit inside you. And you'll see that a little clearer in a moment. Now, with that, let's continue down in verse 11, because we're talking about in the family. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the circumcision by the so-called circumcision, the Gentiles call that by the Jews, which is performed by human flesh. Remember verse 12, that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, and having no hope and without God in this world. So that's verse 12. So I want to stop us there and say, all right, if that's who we were, whose family were we in? How about if I say Adam's family? And that is a dysfunctional family. You know, when teaching one of the Bible study classes one day, I said, we were in Adam's family. Do-do-do-do. And most of the older people understood that. There may have been a few younger ones who didn't. But you think about that when we were in that state, dysfunctional, with no hope. But today we what? We have great hope. And that's what verse 13 says. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought where? Near. Have been brought near. How? By the blood of Christ. Verse 14. Now let me just tell you, that word near there in the language indicates you've been near enough to have communication with also. It doesn't just talk about you can see somebody. It is near enough where there can be some discussion and there's some interaction. Then verse 14 says, for He Himself is our peace. I'm talking about Jesus. Who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, by abolishing in His flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in Himself He might make the two into one new man, establishing peace. Verse 16 goes on and says, and He might reconcile them both to one body, to God, how? Through the cross, by it having put death to death the enmity. In verse 17 says how? And He came and preached peace to those who were far away and peace to those who were brought near. Then we get to verse 18. And this is beginning to get into what we want to talk about. For through Him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So I want to ask you the question. When you read this verse, do you read this thinking, I have access to the Father? Or do you read this verse saying, I've got access to my daddy. Because I'm going to tell you, that is a big, big difference. If you just see yourself as having access to the Father, then you're going to be backing your way in to that throne room versus being able to go in, as we're going to see. We need to see ourselves as access to the Father. Verse 19, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are what? Fellow citizens with the saints. Now, most people will say, yeah, I'm a citizen of the kingdom of God. And they can identify with that part. But this next line says, and you're of God's household. Do you see yourself as a family member in God's family? Not a servant. Not someone who's coming to just spend a little time there. Not friends who just come to help, and maybe as a master he gives them charge over certain areas, but as a member of the family. You're of God's household. Now the word that's used here in the Greek is really a key word. Now, the word for household there is oikeios, O-I-K-E-I-O-S. It's taken from the word oikos. And it means literally, as a noun, it means a relative. One of those, and it's actually translated, those of his own household, which implies what? A family. The word in the Hebrew that is used for family means a family, a circle of relatives, or a tribe. So what is it doing? What we're learning is the family is just not the small unit. It's a larger. The family of God is not just me. It's this church. And it's all the believers in Macon. So the question that we want to ask, in fact, one of the words that's used for household has the concept in it of people who are menial, M-E-N-I-A-L, which means what? Not that important. But this says to us, it's a different word. We are of the family of the household of God, my Father. We're not of the household of God, not the Father, not just the Father, but we want to see it as my Father. Go to Galatians 6 with me. And we're going to start in Galatians 6 at the 6th verse. This is what we did several weeks ago, and so we're going to begin to see now how the household members are to act to each other. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches them. This is what we as the body of Christ here at High Point did back in the fall for our pastors. When we had pastor appreciation, we communicated to them good things. We gave to them good things. That's part of what a body, a family ought to do, is honor those who are in positions of authority in your family. What is the first commandment with promise? Honor your father and mother. And you get what? What's the promise? Long life. Okay? Verse 7 says, don't be deceived. Now, most of the time when in these parts of this part of Scripture, when it's talking about deception, it's talking about you're getting wrong teaching. So don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, he will reap. So I want to ask you this question. When that verse is read to you, when you see it, where does your mind go? Does it go on sowing negative things? Is that where your consciousness is of, uh-oh, if I sow negative, I'm going to get punished? Or does it, and I would say that's almost a sin consciousness. But do you think about the goodness of God when you read it? Because you know, as your daddy, He's not going to give you a stone when you need bread. So I want us to begin to see. If you're looking at it as your daddy, you're going to see this verse one way. If you're looking at it as the Father, the image we have painted of the Father sitting up on the throne with that baseball bat, then you're going to see it a totally different way. And then the next verse says, for the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall reap from the Spirit what? Eternal life. So what is focused on as you read this verse? What becomes in your mind, if you're not careful, is going to be what's conceived. Now, we've heard some teaching on this recently. I use the phrase that what you focus on, you make room for inside you. And what you make room for inside you, you give control to. Pastor Trey, a few weeks ago, said that feelings will follow our focus. So if we follow the negative focus, then how are our feelings going to be? Anxious, concerned. How do I get back right? What am I doing wrong? Why do I do all that stuff? Versus operating under grace with that focus of, I've got a good, good Father. And verse 9 goes on and says, and don't let us lose heart in doing good. For in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. And verse 10 is where I was coming, wanted to get to with this. So then, while we have the opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Beloved, if we don't take care of each other in this place, then I'll just say it this way. We have no witness to the outside world. And we're going to see a scripture that talks about it. Now, I'm not saying that we keep supporting people who aren't willing to do things. This is the training ground. This is at practice. This is when we get the instruction. This is when we do things over and over and repeat them, so that when we go out into the world, what happens is just going to naturally flow out of us. I played basketball in high school. And my dad was the coach, and it was okay, but it wasn't a whole lot of fun to have your dad and the coach when you weren't the best athlete. I could go to my right hand, because I'm right-handed, and I could stop and shoot the ball, and I was very comfortable doing that. Going to my left was not so comfortable. So one summer, I made the decision that I would go to the gym and I wouldn't go to the right. I'd do everything going to the left. And you know, after a summer of doing that, I would go to the left just as easily, if not easier, than to the right. Why? Because I had an opportunity to practice those things so that when I got down to where I needed to do that, it came to second nature. And that's what we need to come with an expectation that we're going to get when we come to church. We're not coming to just get blessed and, oh, that was a great sermon, and feel here leaving high, and then the world smack us in the face and we're back into woe is me. We're coming to be trained so that when we go out there, we walk out there knowing I'm part of the family. My Father is looking out after me. My Father has assigned angels to me, and they're working with me. So this is what we did today, isn't it? We did good, especially to those who are the household of faith. Now, John 13, 34 and 35. And you are free to disagree with me on this, but I'm going to tell you how I read these two verses. Jesus talking to his disciples. He's not talking to his disciples and a bunch of unsafe people. He says he's talking to his disciples. And he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Now, you might say, now, wait a minute. We already had a commandment that we're to love each other, love our neighbor as ourselves, Old Testament. But he's telling them, I'm giving you a new commandment that you love one another. And then he tells them why it's a new commandment. Just like, even as I've loved you, that you should also love one another. Now, that means we are loving each other, expecting nothing in return for it. I used an example recently when we were in our sessions talking about the fruit of the Spirit. If I tell BJ, I love you, honey, and she happens not to respond to me, do you know what that tells me? That tells me I'm not loving her with the love of God. Because if I get hurt because she don't tell me something back, then that's not the agape love that we need to be walking in. So this stuff is serious, and it's really important. If we're going to walk this way, it is a higher level of love that he's called us to do it. Now, why is it so important that we do this? And I don't believe right here in this moment, he's telling them, I want you to love everybody in the whole wide world in this way. And we get that commandment after the cross. But look at what he says in verse 35. By this, by what? By us loving each other in this body, all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. How about if we say it this way? I want to love you like my daddy loves me and like my daddy loves you. Because he's given us the Father's love. Romans says that love's been what? Shed abroad in our hearts. John 17, 26. Jesus prays, and I think his prayer is answered, that the love that you love me with may be in them. So that means we've been given this. We have this opportunity. And then he goes on to say, by this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Do you understand the breadth of what this is saying? When we operate as family, loving one another, as family like the Father, the head of the family, loves us, this is going to be a bigger testimony to the world than all the miracles the Lord could perform. It's no wonder Satan starts at home fighting love between husband and wife. Fighting love and infighting in a church body. Because this is, according to the word, the testimony. But it takes us seeing that we're in the family. So when we do our witness, all we do is a witness for the Father of His love and His goodness. And when we love each other in this way, can you imagine the impact if there are people who left here today who had specific needs and you were led to provide whatever they needed and it's just perfect, and they begin to talk about it out. I truly believe if we live like we ought to as in a family here in this body, there are going to be people outside jealous to become a part of this body. Now, I'm going to the point where there's more than that, but I think that is really important. This word is only used three times in the Greek, and let me just tell you, it's used the third time in 1 Timothy 5:8, which talks about that when you're in the household or in a household, that one ought to provide food and what the household needs. Same word. Now, I want to say that just to say, if this is God's view on how we live on earth, what should we then expect because we're in the household of God? Provision. If he's telling me that if I don't do things like that, that I'll be like an infidel, worse than an unbeliever, then what do you think his view is as the Father to provide for us, the family, that he has established here on the earth? So we just need to see this perspective of our Father as well. Now, look at 1 John 3, 1 and I say 2a because I just want to read the first line. See how great a love, and see where all this flows from? Everything flows from this love. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called the children of God. And such we are. Now, if you've been called the children of God, what does that mean? You're in the family. And when you start thinking of the family, start seeing the capitalized. You're in the family. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Verse 2, beloved, do you see yourself that way? Because you must see yourself that way in order to be in that family, because you've got to know that Father loves you, that your Father loves you. Beloved, now, not when we get to heaven, now, we are children of God. And we just saw in the previous one in 1 Timothy that means he's taking responsibility for us and providing all that we need. Now, when I begin to think about this way, I'm not just anybody in the family. I'm not insignificant. I'm special to him. You may think of yourself, if you're just beginning to conceive of yourself being in the family, well, I'm probably the little toe or something that's not so worthy. When you were born again, what were you clothed with? a robe of righteousness, a family robe, because whose righteousness do you have? So when you were clothed with this righteousness, did you do anything to earn it? He made us that way. So we don't want to ever think of ourselves as unworthy. What did Jesus say about John the Baptist? That those of us in the kingdom, the least of us in the kingdom, is still greater than John was when he walked the earth. Now today, I'm sure he's part of the family, just like we are, because he's got a chance to believe on him. John 1, 12 and 13. But as many who received him, to them he gave the right to become what? To become family. He made me to be family, even to those who believe in his name. John 1:13. Who are born, not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God, my Father. And so I want to challenge us tonight. Begin to give consideration and focus of how much the Father loves you in the family. Now, whose DNA do we have? The Father's. Whose DNA does Jesus have? The Father's. So, who is a joint heir? We are. So that says to me, Jesus got, excuse me, the blessing. But if I'm in Christ Jesus, I also have that privilege of firstborn blessing. Just like Esau took it from Jacob. And he took it because he didn't esteem it. We've got to esteem the fact that the blessing, make it all caps, is upon each of us, not because of anything we've done, but because of the fact we've been born in to the family with Jesus. Now let me pick up speed a little bit because I'm not going to get through. Ephesians 3. Verse 14. Talking about Jesus. Help if I'd get to 3 instead of 2. It says, until we attain to the unity of the faith. Excuse me, let's go to 14. As a result, we're no longer to be children tossed to and fro and carried about. Oh, that's 4. Hang on, I'll get my Bible in the right place. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. So, what is he praying here? What is he saying to us? Who is he praying for? The right answer is me. He's praying for you here. And what he's saying is, I'm praying for those who are in heaven and earth who have derived their name from the Father. So not only are we in the family, we have the family name. Verse 15 says, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. So, you were of the name of Adam's family. Now, you're of the name of God's family. So, it was Adam's family, or it's God's family, okay? So we have been promoted to God's family, not because of what we did. Hebrews 1:4, talking about Jesus, said, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained what? A more excellent name than they. Now, we know we've been given the name of Jesus, but we've also been given the family name that God put on him, his very name. That name to which demons shudder That's why when you walk in a room that is filled with darkness, the darkness ought to flee. Because light does what? Overcomes it all the time. No unworthiness here. Hebrews 4:16. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Who walks into a throne room unannounced? Say it again. Family. Nobody else. You have to be summoned. I think about Esther in the Old Testament. She was scared to go into the throne room. But as a child of God, you can walk right in past all those people who are working there, who he's not sharing everything with, jump up on his lap, and take that mercy and find grace to help for whatever you need, and you can do it for whatever anybody in the family needs. And we can do it for others as the Lord gives us instruction. So no one goes there except the family. Being a family, a son, a joint heir gives us entry there. And I'm going to say it also gives us responsibility. And we like the thought of being able to go there and take what we need. But I also want us to see we're doing this with an assignment. There is a work from grace that we are to do. Remember those works prepared beforehand for us that we may walk in them? So I want to close, begin to close, as Trey says. I want to go to John 14:12. And I want to take this from just good works to Jesus' works. In John 14:12, and this isn't, we're getting there, the Lord has really been challenging me to operate more confidently in him. That trust factor I talked about earlier, perfect peace, nothing missing, nothing broken. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me. Now, I just got to tell you, years ago, I don't even know how long, because I've had this Bible a long time. I wrote where it says, he who. I wrote Minton. And I wrote it bold enough that one time I was teaching at our church in Tennessee, and I went to read this verse, and I couldn't tell what was under it. I had to look up at the screen. But this is the way you ought to read this verse. Truly, truly, I say to Michelle, who believes in me, the works that I do, she will do also. And greater works than these shall she do, because I go to the Father. This is the way we ought to read this. Because Jesus has gone to our Father. He's just not gone to the Father. But this is my big brother, same DNA, going to his Father. Now, this same and greater gets a lot of discussion. I want you to look now at John 5, verses 18, 19, and 20. And I probably just said 19. Can you back up to 18? Would that be too hard? If not, I'll read it. Let me just read 5:18. 18 says, for this cause the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, but he was also calling God, what? His own Father. Why do you think they wanted to kill him? Because they knew that he was the Father. And the devil knew that when he acted like the son of his Father, that they had no stopping him. And then it goes on to verse 19. Jesus therefore answered him and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. Verse 20. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will marvel. So what is Jesus telling him? You think you've seen a lot so far? Will you pardon my English? You ain't seen nothing yet. You haven't seen anything. Now, Jesus is not saying, I'm just going to do this. He's saying, my Father is going to show me greater works. Why should we expect that? Because we know from Isaiah, it says, of the increase of his kingdom. Now, what does that mean? Is it going to mean it's going to grow in numbers of people? Well, yeah. It also means it's going to grow in the numbers of people who do miracles. It's going to grow in the type of miracles that are done. This is the same word here for greater works, same two words, that it is in John 14:12. So with that then, I want to ask the question, what do we think Jesus is saying here concerning greater works? Do you think he's just talking about the numbers he's going to do? Or is he talking about the things he's going to do? I think he's talking about the latter. He's early in his ministry, and he's saying, I'm going to do even greater things, raising people from the dead, people that have been in the grave for 3 days, 4 days actually. So I think he's saying that. So what is the Holy Spirit showing us? What he's beginning to talk to me about is that it's not just the fact that we're going to have more works done because there are more of us. That is certainly true. But I want us to get this concept of these greater works. And let me say it this way. I'd rather say it of increase. Increase of miracles in numbers and quality or magnitude of them. I want us to begin to see ourselves and that coming through us, through our hands, as Jesus shows us. In John 16, what does he say? He says the Holy Spirit's going to take from mine and he's going to show you. He's going to give it to you. So we're receiving these things that we're doing just like Jesus did from the Father. And he said from the Father, he's going to show you greater things. Now, this is where I challenge myself recently. And I heard this taught and it just has been going over and over. Go back to Ephesians 3, verses 19 and 20. Says, and we're to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Filled up, you and I, to all the fullness of God. And then the verse we like to read, 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond that all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Now that last phrase is key because it is according to the power that we're willing to receive and believe. But I want to ask you this question. Can you believe that you can do at the instruction of the Lord the miracles that Jesus did? Can you think that? You read it, so you ought to be able to think about it. And are we bold enough to go into that throne room as his son and ask? So then if we are, and we see healings like Jesus did, or even if some of you have been involved in raising the dead, then if that is the case, if you've raised the dead, then you're able to think about that. You're able to ask for it. But this verse still says, to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. That says to me, if I've already done the things that Jesus did, and don't get me wrong, we're all working to get to that level. What that says to me is, don't limit yourself in going beyond. Because if the Father is going to show you this, then you're going to be equipped to do it. What the Lord has just been showing me is that there's so much he wants us to do that in these days, we're going to be out there. And I believe that's where most of them are going to be, doing these signs and wonders that today are above and beyond what we ask and think. Then we're going to do some of those above and beyond. And then where are we going next? Are you ready to go to that next level? And what has just become so etched in my mind is that I can't do that unless I have conceived and see myself as a son of God who is special, who is favored, who has no fear about walking into that throne room and asking for something that he has no idea how it's going to manifest. For me, the revelation that I am special to him because I am his. When I saw that Jesus was declared the beloved Son of God and that he was well pleased in him when he had done no miracles. Now, why is that? Larry played ball. In this earth, we earn playing time. How? By outperforming ourselves, by outworking. Yet this is not about my working. It's about believing and allowing the work of my daddy to be manifested through me. So that when I see needs, and I'm going back to our body, when we see needs come in here, and the Lord puts on your heart, go lay hands on this person and declare this, and you say, I've never done that. Just remember, it's beyond all that you're asking or thinking. But he's saying he's able to do it. That's why we've got to believe whose we are and in what relationship we have with him so that we can believe that he will allow that power to work in me. On a Sunday night crowd, you're the folks who really believe it. You're the folks who want to be out laying hands, who have that personal relationship with him. And I just wanted to, I believe the Lord wanted to challenge us all tonight as we start this new year. Don't just see yourself as part of the kingdom of God. Don't just see yourself as a servant, even a good servant. See yourself as his valid son or daughter, as true children of God, where you can go. And if you can't conceive of how it's going to happen, that doesn't matter. He is able. He is able. There's not a one of us in here who is not. That's why this morning, when we laid hands on someone who's about to have some surgery, you had people who were believing that this thing is just going to be taken care of. Gone. Something that exists, we're saying, no, you don't exist. This is who we are. This is the DNA that you've got in you. This is the DNA that allows you, with the Holy Spirit inside you, to overcome any darkness that's thrown at you. You are, and you are, and you are, every one of us in here. We are the highly valued, the prized son or daughter of the living God. And we've got to know he loves me just like he loves Jesus. And if he loves me just like he loves Jesus, that means he's not going to hold something back from me if I'll believe him just like Jesus did.